name of Jesus, amen. Oh, my word. I just know it's some special person very far in the back. And it's Corey. Corey, it's great to have you back in church. She has gone through the ringer and many days in the hospital and still recovering. So it's great to have Corey back here today. This week, we had the Higher Things Youth Gathering up in St. Louis, Missouri, Washington University. It was great. And it was also tiring. I think I got 15,000 steps in a day, and I didn't get a lot of sleep, except during presentations. And Samantha would kind of make me wake up. On Thursday night, we actually went to Concordia Seminary, our flagship seminary in our synod. It's just right around the corner from Washington University. And we had, it was wonderful to see that seminary chapel filled with 750 plus people gathered for the conference, closer to 850. And what was especially nice for me is my daughter was there. You know, her husband is still, he's getting his PhD at the seminary. And so she decided to come to the service as well and sat right next to me. I cannot tell you how much that warmed my heart. You know, to have my daughter there, and a mother now on her own, and sitting right beside Dad. You know, as a pastor, I don't get that opportunity very often.
That's true.
But I had that opportunity then. And it really made, it meant a lot to me. And yet, at times, then, we see that life together as a family and the faith gets interrupted. And sometimes it's just because people move away. And at other times, it might be because they've left the Lutheran Church and gone somewhere else. Or maybe even left the faith, and that could be very hurtful. And those things can come to the forefront, right in front of our faces, especially when it comes to the celebration of communion. Right? There are times when that family fellowship feels like it's interrupted by our communion practice. Particularly what is commonly called in our circles, but others as well, close communion, or sometimes closed communion. Closed communion, what does it do? It restricts who may come at a certain congregation or in a certain denomination who may come and receive the Lord's Supper. Closed communion, I like how one of our seminary professors, communion sounds like I hate everybody else.
Yeah.
And of course, that's not the case. I prefer the term confessional communion. We're confessing something and being part of this altar. By the way, did you notice that in our confession and absolution? What does the pastor say? Since we're gathered here to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of the Lord in the fellowship of this altar. There's a fellowship that's going on, and it is a fellowship of faith and doctrine. So, close communion, those are perfectly fine terms. A little bit reactionary, I think, in the sense of being against something. Confessional communion, I think, is a little more positive because we're actually affirming something. We're affirming doctrine. And we're affirming Christ. Well, today, you can probably tell I'm not preaching on Genesis. I'm addressing a topic that, frankly, has been on my mind for several months. Briefly addressed in the Q&A booklet that we got together on several weeks ago, and that I think is be appropriate for us to speak on today as well. So the title of this sermon is Confessional Communion. And the way forward, I want to look at the history of closed, or confessional communion. And then I want to give you five reasons for having confessional communion. And then finally, some practical considerations, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift that you have given us in Holy Communion. How special that is and how sacred. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to be stewards of that in a proper fashion. I pray, Lord, as we go through this, that we see the great divide that is currently within Christianity and not turn a blind eye to it. At the same time, pray that you would help us. At the same time, where we practice confessional communion, that we would have a sincere love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ beyond the walls of this church, beyond the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and indeed into all the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that history and confusion. History and confusion. You have a sermon outline there. If it's helpful for you, feel free to follow it. I am going to have you look at the readings after a little bit. One of the earliest references to this concept outside of the Bible is from Justin Martyr. He's not the first, but this is one of the first. And Justin Martyr, he's writing about 155 AD to the Apology. It's been called Apology, meaning defense. So he's making a defense of the Christian faith. Because the Christians were accused of all sorts of things. They were accused of atheism. They were accused of cannibalism. They were accused of incest, and being unpatriotic, and so forth. And so he's addressing the emperor and giving a defense for the faith, basically saying, look, if you think we're crazy and nuts, we're not harmful. we're no harm to the Roman Empire. But at this section, he's talking about the worship of the early Christians. And he also then speaks specifically to communion itself. And he says, and this food is called among us Eucharist, right? So that's one of the names for the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper, Sacrament of the Altar, Communion, Eucharist. They all refer to the same thing. Of which no one is allowed to partake but the man who believes the things that we teach are true and who has been washed with the washing that is for the remission of sins and unto regeneration, and who is so living as Christ enjoined. Stop there. So three things that they look for in communion fellowship was a confession of doctrine. They believe what we believe. That they're baptized. That's what the washing is. That's the first sacrament in the Christian church. And the church has always practiced first things first. And then that the communicant is living a repentant life. Not a wild life of unrepentant sin. And why is this so? Why does Justin say we follow these three things? Well, he goes on to say, for not as common bread and common drink do we receive these. Right? And instead, he was saying, we receive this Lord's Supper as spiritual food, as heavenly food, because we are receiving Christ Himself. So when we think about this concept of confessional communion, if we look at it and say, that's an LCMS thing, and we just hate all other Christians, well, that might satisfy someone's desire to, cheap shot at us, but it's not accurate as to the history. You know, we Lutherans are in a conservative Reformation. We didn't throw everything out as if we were reinventing Christianity. When Luther did his thing and other Lutheran reformers, we had a conservative Reformation. We ejected those things that were contrary to the gospel. And we kept those good traditions that were there in the church, things that were appropriate. And confessional communion is one of those things. Now, close, confessional communion, then things get muddled. In part because we're caring people. We want to be open to other people. We want to be warm and welcoming to other people. But there are also some views on communion that get this muddled up as well. Let me list some of them. when people think that communion is only about their personal relationship with God. Absolutely unbiblical. When they think that communion is only a symbol and Christ is not there. Matter of fact, one of the big divisions you'll see in the way people handle communion, generally speaking, those who see it just as symbol and those who see it as something sacred because Christ is present. There is some other thinking because some do not see the confessional nature of communion. And some will think that communion is about belief, my personal beliefs, but not the beliefs of the denomination I willingly join myself to. Some see open communion as a way to welcome guests. And some associate communion with hospitality. You know, just like at home, you wouldn't hold back food, so why would you do it here? Well, because, as Justin said, we don't take this as common food, but is true heavenly bread. It is a spiritual meal. It is the reception of Christ Himself. So, with that, then, I want to go to some reasons why confessional communion. The first one is that right doctrine is an essential matter in the life of the church. Right doctrine is an essential matter in the life of the church. In Acts 2:42, this is describing the church after the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, and said they were continually devoting themselves. Right? They weren't on occasion devoting themselves. These things that are going to be listed weren't minor things that they would engage in every once in a while when Christmas and Easter came around. They were at the center. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The apostles' teaching, it's doctrine. Fellowship, communion, the breaking of bread is the term, one of the terms the early church used for communion, and prayer. So that their practice of Holy Communion took place in an environment where they guarded and they were continually in the Apostles' doctrine. So, we don't want to dismiss doctrine as if doctrine is irrelevant to the life of the church and how it practices faith. It is very important. We, on the other hand, don't want to become prideful with our nose so high up in the air that we drown when it rains. But we want to be honest with the scriptures and hold to what we have learned through the prophets, the apostles, and through Jesus Himself. Thus, this plays into why we do confirmation, for instance. Not because God says you have to do confirmation, but because God does say, disciple, teach. And that's what we're doing before we have communion. We have that training and that comes with First Communion, then finished off with confirmation. So here's the second reason. Communion, at the very least, right? There's more to say, but at the very least, requires the acceptance of the gospel and its elements, as well as the renunciation of sin. What did we hear in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus saying, "This is my body given. This is the new covenant in my blood." Sometimes we let that word covenant go over it, go over us, but it's Jesus' promise, it's covenant. Or as we heard previously in the Gospel of Matthew, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. How about in your bulletin? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:26, the epistle reading. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Let's read that together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Proclamation. proclamation of death in view of the second advent of Jesus Christ. It's all doctrinal matters. That this new covenant in His blood, that this is the new covenant in His blood, just doesn't entail, hey, just as long as you receive the Lord's Supper, believing that Christ is present in with and under the bread and wine, in this little slice is not right. Because the confession that we have is not a confession of one slice of the gospel, but of the entire gospel. The blood that is there present for us in mysterious form is indeed there in the sacrament, the body and blood of Christ. That is very important. The blood is also the blood of the incarnate Son who was born of the Virgin Mary. Can't take that away and still have the gospel. You can't have the gospel of the new covenant in His blood. The blood that Jesus gives is the blood that will be shed on the cross in the vicarious atonement. Vicarious, in your place, for you. Atonement, so that He could wash away, so that He could clean off the slate in forgiveness. It's not just blood that's present, but blood that is doing something. Christ that is doing something. And in this blood is the blood of the second person of the Trinity, who, according to His divine nature, is equal to God. According to His human nature, is lesser than God. This flesh and blood that we receive in communion is the one who promised to return again in the second advent. This blood is the blood of Him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. This blood given means it's all grace. It's not a bit of merit on our part. It had to be His blood, not blood, that rescued us from the judgment of God. And that blood given means that Jesus was the pure sacrifice without sin. That blood, that if it was tainted by sin, if Christ was tainted by sin, His sacrifice would mean nothing. He too would need a Savior. He couldn't be your Savior if He Himself needed to be saved. And that body and blood is the body and blood of the One who was physically risen from the dead and affirmed and confessed and witnessed to in the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Communion, by its very nature, is something of substance in which there is a confession of the gospel, at the very least. And it's sad to say that the Christian church has been torn apart at this point. For in many churches, any of those gospel elements can be rejected without fear of retribution. Communion, at the very least, in that second point, requires a confession of the entire gospel, but also renunciation of sin, so that we do not condemn, we do not praise, we do not herald unrepentant sin, for to embrace sin is to work against the very nature of the mission of Jesus and of the sacrament itself as a means of grace, of delivering the cross to us, indeed to our very mouths. But here again is where we see great division in the church, because there is false gospels and an acceptance of unrepentant sin in many denominations. Now, in any denomination, including our own, you're going to have problems. And problems should be dealt with. But that's different than tacit approval of turning a blind eye. So, for instance, in my first Lutheran college, it didn't happen to be, it wasn't LCMS. What was I taught? There is no hell. There is no heaven. There are no miracles. There was no physical resurrection of Jesus. There is no Holy Spirit. That, by a professor who was in good standing as a pastor in his denomination. And recently, even saying this past pastor, as she was telling her congregation in the sermon, that it was okay if they didn't accept that physical resurrection of the body, but understood in some different way. That I know of, because there's several Lutheran churches, right? Small ones, big ones. One Lutheran church that I know of is even in formal, agreed upon on the denominational level, fellowship and communion fellowship with denominations that absolutely reject the idea of the real presence of Christ in with and under in communion. And then there's plenty of denominations of all sorts who embrace the Rainbow Coalition. Not embracing sinners that they might know Jesus, but embracing their lifestyle. On the worst end of things, you can see a person prancing around the sanctuary, a man dressed in drag, collecting offerings in his bra. Or, more commonly, churches decked out in the rainbow flag. Altars even covered in the flag. Why would you cover the altar in any flag? Whether that's an American flag or any national flag. Or why would you put a trans flag over the altar? You've got a different religion. And in many denominations, that has been eaten up. Even if they don't put the trans flag over the altar, still, a open acceptance of unrepentant sin. You can think of the United Methodist Church. They just recently cut off their relationship, or part of their relationship, with Asbury Theological Seminary. Why? Because Asbury holds to marriage between a man and a woman. PCUSA had a brewing controversy this summer because there was a proposed change to their constitution that required more of their pastors. So that, and the phrase went something like this, it's part of a longer sentence, I'm not going to say it all, but if basically it said if any of their pastors are engaged in sexual relationships or have a relationship of a sexual nature, they need to be monogamous. Didn't say they have to be married. Didn't say it had to be heterosexual. You just have to be monogamous. And that caused an explosion of controversy in some elements in that church body. And that addition was set aside on procedural grounds. In many denominations, whether it's Lutheran or non-Lutheran, heresy is either officially approved or the paper is correct. But there is an unofficial toleration of that which is contrary to Christ. And of course, unrepentant sin is heralded. We do not have communion fellowship for these reasons. And I will never apologize for that. Am I, as a pastor, allowed to make exceptions for pastoral reasons? Yes, and I am. Several years ago, I remember I was the unofficial chaplain for the Papa John's Pizza in town. Who doesn't love Papa John's Pizza? I mean, it was a very sad day when they closed down in London. So, you know, one of the people there was dying. She was a Christian. She believed in the real presence of Christ and all that. And I decided, she asked for communion, I decided to give her communion. You know, I've made exceptions for people who are not normally in denominational fellowship with us. And sometimes I've been dubious. But, nonetheless, a broad and open communion is not a responsible stewardship of the sacrament. Number three, another reason that we have close communion is because heresy works against and is contrary to the Lord's Supper. An example of this is in 1 Corinthians 10. By the way, you don't have it in your bulletin, but I encourage you on your own to read through 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, because there's a lot in there about the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you have the problem that so many in the Corinthian church, praise God, have come out of paganism, having no experience with the Jewish law, with the Moses and the Ten Commandments and so forth. And so they come in having to learn everything. And some of them feel, for whatever reason, that they can go back to their pagan temples on occasion and fellowship at their altar. And that's a heresy. It was a heretical thought, and it was a heretical practice. So that the Apostle Paul says, no, but I say the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, what you're doing, what you're going back to, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I don't want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. A heresy, a specific heresy that Paul addresses, and it's contrary to Christ. It's contrary to the Lord's Supper. Number four, schism. Works against the Lord's Supper. Schism. What is schism? Schism is sinning against Christian fellowship. This is the way I'm using the term. Schism is sinning against Christian fellowship. And of course, this sin becomes particularly an issue, not transdenominational, but particularly important within a individual congregation. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. You got it in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. Let's see what Paul says about their practice of the Lord's Supper. And let's read 20 and 21 together. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. So what's happening in the Corinthian church is that they're having communion as part of a bigger feast. Just as the very first communion was that way, because the very first communion happened as part of the Passover meal. And then Jesus takes two of the elements out of that meal, the bread and the wine, and he creates something new. He creates communion. And now the Corinthian church, they're celebrating communion as part of this larger, as it's been called, love feast. But what's happening? They're so abusing their fellow members of the church that Paul says, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you're gathering. Right? They're coming to church, it's a Sunday, they're having communion every Sunday, and yet that you're gathering for. Because some of you are getting drunk, and others of you are picking out so the poor in the congregation are going away hungry. We can imagine a lot of those would be slaves. The warning here is that their conduct towards their fellow believer there in that congregation was absolutely contrary to the Lord's Supper itself. Now that's a warning for us. That's a warning for us that personal relationships in the church never come to such a point that we treat one another with contempt. Animosity and a division where we see one another as enemies. Do you get that in churches at times? Do you? I see that. Number five. Why do you practice close communion or confessional communion, whatever term you like? In honor of the sacred presence of Christ and in love for our neighbor. in honor of the sacred presence of Christ in love for our neighbor. Let's look at your text again. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Let's look at verse 23. Just read verse 23 with me. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And then as you go on, he's giving you the verb of the words of institution. This is my body. This is the blood of the covenant. And so forth. So what Paul is doing in this passage is first he has pointed out the problem on the horizontal level. They're sinning against the other as schism in the fellowship of believers. The off against the poor. And what Paul is doing now is going to the deeper issue. The horizontal is the presenting issue. It's what you can see very easily. But then he goes to the deeper issue, and that is that sin on the vertical level, that sin against Jesus Christ himself. And he starts that by going to the verba, by going to the consecration, by going to, hey folks, this is what you are participating in. And so, verse 27. Let's read that together. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They weren't holding the Lord's Supper as sacred. That was their second sin. In their schism, they did not hold sacred the presence of Christ. And so some of them brought judgment upon themselves. So that when we hold confessional communion, part of that, and the bigger part of that is this, that we too hold sacred the presence of Christ. That the Lord's Supper isn't for us to handle carelessly, but as the Apostle Paul says, we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. And a stewardship has to be handled in a responsible way. And then verse 27 brings across this, as we just read. There has to be concern and a love for those that they not drink judgment upon themselves. And this, by the way, is why sometimes a pastor will even ask a confirmed member of the church to not come to communion for a time. See, if we go about this with our nose stuck up in the air, prideful that we're LCMS, and you guys are, that isn't God. What we know about is this. This communion is a sacred gift. And we're going to handle it in such a way that is appropriate to the gift. And in such a way that it's always, as far as we can make it, it's always for you, as the intent of communion is, not against you. Okay. Practical considerations off, and this is going to be short. Invite people to church. I hope you do invite people to church. But let them know, hey, we have communion every Sunday. It's something important. It's something sacred to us. So, you know, that comes after someone has gone through confirmation, has joined our congregation. Is that entirely accurate, Pastor? Well, no, you're not going to get into all the details inviting someone to church. Again, this is why several weeks ago that's in there, that question on communion. Because I tell you, 30 throughout the years, we have visitors come to church, and it's under and praise God for that. We love visitors. But who haven't gone through First Communion, who are not confirmed, and in some cases aren't even saved, coming forward for the Lord's Supper. So invite people to church, but just tell them, hey, look, come on. By the way, we hold it sacred, you know, so that comes after confirmation. But you're more than welcome to come up for a blessing. Just fold your arms and bow your head. Or I'll sit with you in the pew. We do want to be a welcoming congregation, but we do not use the Lord's Supper as a tool of evangelism, tool of welcoming on a human basis. We want to welcome. We want to be warm. I remember when I first worked at the Pentagon, the first time I was done, I drove over there. So I went in my car. You didn't meet a car in D.C., but the first time I did, and I stopped by a church in Maryland. What was it, West Virginia? No, it was Maryland. One of those states. It's been a while. And a Lutheran church, LCMS church, not a lot of people there on a Sunday morning. I mean, it's like I was invisible. I mean, folks, there's only a handful of you in this congregation, and none of you can say hello. But there are churches, whether they're LCMS or from other denominations, that can happen. That should never happen. Absolutely, we should be warm towards our guests and faithful stewards of the supper at the same time. You know, when it comes to family, sometimes you know, that's a subject for me because Thursday was wonderful. I had my daughter there. And I know that not all my family can take communion here. And that's hurtful. But it's not for me or you to fail to be a proper steward of the gifts that God has given. Communion entails a confession of doctrine that at the very least includes the gospel and its elements and the rejection of sin. And I've given you some pretty terrible examples that are true, but they're terrible examples. But frankly, a good portion of the time, the examples are not terrible in regard to heresy or the acceptance of open, unrepentant sin. But it's different. It's people who have a great and a strong faith, maybe even a stronger personal faith than many of us in our congregation, but nonetheless have chosen to belong to churches that have a different confession, even a different confession of the Lord's Supper, seeing it as, for instance, just symbol and not Christ present. And we're not saying you people are bad, because you may have a stronger faith than we do. And you have good gifts from God. And you are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we have this difference. One day when Jesus comes, He's going to correct us all. He'll work it all out. We'll see where we've been idiots and where they've been idiots. And we'll be joined together in one meal. Right? The marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom.